Good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. We're excited to gather together as the body of Christ, enjoy a time of fellowship, and more importantly, over the next hour and a half or so, to turn our focus upward and give much praise and worship to our worthy Savior. Looking forward to this evening, our annual outdoor service. We'll be at the DeCamp property tonight at 6 o'clock. So if you head towards, like you're heading towards the soccer fields, it'll be right across the railroad tracks over to the right there. You'll see it. If you want directions, let us know or talk to Dennis and Wilma. They'll be able to get you the address. That way you can join us over there at 6 o'clock. There will be refreshments, so we'll enjoy a time of fellowship there as well. Youth group is also kicking off tonight, so 7th through 12th grade, meeting here at the church at 5 o'clock. They're going to meet from 5 to 6 and then carpool over to the outdoor service and enjoy the service with us as well. So that's youth group members. You can be here, those 7th through 12th grade, and enjoy your time together at 5 o'clock. We're continuing to pray about the possible missions trip to Brazil in November, probably Thanksgiving week. There's beginning construction on that church building as they remodel that, and we'd love to see a small group of guys head down there and help out with that project. If you would be interested in doing that and being a part of that, let me know, and we can get the details as we're coming together. It's going to happen quick, and we're kind of gathering details and planning at the same time, but if you would like to be a part of that, let us know. They are praying for materials and a couple more contractors that they'll need down there before we even get there to do the work there as well. So let's continue to pray for them. Also, next week, we're looking forward to a new members class starting. Next Sunday, 9:30 during the Sunday school hour, we'll meet right over here in the Catherine June Conley room. It's right at the end of this hallway, and that'll be a great time to come, learn more about Wheelersburg Baptist, and talk about membership, and we're looking forward to that. If you plan to come to that, let us know. That way, we make sure we have enough materials printed off for you. If you do forget to let us know, you can still come. We'll get you the materials the next week. That's totally fine. Also, looking forward in another week and a half, Fly kicking off. So any of the kids in your life that you know, invite them to come and be a part of our Wednesday evening children's ministry. 6:30 that starts. Meal before that, starting at like 6, and then they'll start in here at 6:30. We're looking forward to another time when we see all the kids running around the building and then learning more about our great Savior. Many other things happening in the life of the church. Let's continue to check the announcements and do other things to make sure that our calendars are updated and we're able to participate in the things of the church. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, the opportunity we have to draw near to you, to be a child of yours, and that you save us and you don't just leave us out here to wander on our own and to figure it out, but you bring us in as a part of the family, the church body, in order to fellowship, to do life with, to grow together, to see us be drawn near to you. And Lord, I pray that that continues to happen here at WBC. I pray that we would be known as those who don't just do church, but we are the church. Help us to be the church to each other, to a hurting world around us, and that we would be able to just be a light to those in a dark place, to be an encouragement to those in a difficult place as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to fulfill our mission of making disciples locally and worldwide. We thank you for all of the ministries that are happening right now, kicking off community groups and youth group and several other things happening with Fly. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to serve diligently and that we would see people be drawn near to you. We thank you for our opportunity we have to support our missionaries and to remember that the gospel is going forth worldwide. And Lord, I pray for this specific building project down in Brazil that Aaron, our missionary Aaron Warrell, is connected to. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to gather the materials, get the supplies needed and the people needed to get that church building ready to go, and we can see and hear about worship services happening in there in the near future, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for life, breath, and everything. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Well, let me offer a word of instruction this morning so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. We have three songs this morning, and I'll kind of give you the thought process of why I chose these. Come Christians, Join and Sing is a joyful celebration. We're here on the first day of the week celebrating our Lord and His person and His resurrection. So we come together and shift our focus upward to glorifying Him. Then the second song is a slower song, and it's out of the Psalms. It's kind of a meditative type thing, a very beautiful Appalachian melody, Psalm 42. And so in a sense, together we're turning inward a bit to meditate on our soul and our need and our thirst for God. But this is very intentional. We're not going to end there. We're going to end with Twyla Paris, We Will Glorify. Because God ministers to us and comforts us and helps us, and He does because He loves us as His children for the purpose of glorifying Him. So we put our focus back up, and then we prepare our hearts through that to hear from Him in His Word. And Brother Dan will come and pray for us before that as well to help us keep that focus. So if you'll stand with me, come Christians, join to sing.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praises His gracious choice. My soul pours dry, but of kings, we will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of lords, who is the great I am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty, we will bow before the throne. Him in righteousness, we will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. To the King of Kings, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
You all may be seated.
So good to be here together today. We serve a great God, and let's just take a few moments to thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for making a way to know you and to be saved and forgiven and made alive. Thank you for giving us knowledge of you. You show your love to us every day. I'm longing to see your face and to see you in all your glory and power. We can't see you now, but we know by your Spirit that you are with us and live with us and guide us in all we do. How can it be that you were willing to take our place on the cross? You have rescued us. You've died for us, and now you are risen. Praise to your name, Jesus. We worship you as our King. May we all faithfully follow you and walk closely with you, looking for the day we will see you. May we not be afraid in these times we are living in. Help us to be a light to the darkness. And be bold. May our kids and teens tell about our Savior. May our sermon today from Pastor cause us to love you and honor you more and more, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your Bible and go to Jeremiah 18. Life is hard. But knowing the truth about God makes all the difference. This is what we're learning in our current mini-series, Learning from the Lamenter, Living by Faith When Times Are Hard. We're looking at the life of Jeremiah. We've seen two texts already this morning and then next week's passage. And then in a couple of weeks we'll be returning to our study in Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to read this text that we'll be looking at this morning, the first part of it in Jeremiah 18, where the Lord took Jeremiah on a field trip. Jeremiah 18, if you'll follow verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. So reads God's word. Midlife does interesting things to a man. I assume that's true for women, but I can only speak of an experience as a man. It's not so much that the midlife years do anything to a man as they expose what's in a man. That's why I don't think that the phrase midlife crisis is all that helpful or even accurate. It makes it sound like there's this inevitable crisis that every man is doomed to face, and that sort of label undermines the truth of Christ's sufficiency, just about like most labels that are used to describe people do. Implying there's a calamity that every man must go through that even Christ can't prevent. Please don't misunderstand what I'm not saying. Do some men have a midlife crisis? Sure. But just because a man turns 40 or 45 doesn't mean that the crisis switch kicks on. Having said that, are there changes that occur in a man's life? Absolutely. When you hit midlife, you begin to discover that your body isn't quite as strong as it once was, and you don't feel quite as refreshed when your feet hit the floor in the morning. And your view of life begins to change. The idealism of your youth now gives way to the realism of your experience. For my assessment, looking back, and it's been a while now, but the midlife is a revealer. Quite frankly, men, if you have been setting your affections on temporal things in your 20s and 30s, it will become very apparent when you hit your 40s. If you've been finding your sense of worth and significance in your appearance or your accomplishments or your possessions or your children or, and this is what I mean by temporal things, then you'll probably begin to slide or worse, fall when you hit those revealing midlife years. When midlife arrives, you'll find yourself asking the question, now what? Is this all there is? You'll look back and you'll see some accomplishments. You've raised your kids, or mostly so, and you've met some goals in your career, and this brings some fulfillment perhaps and some regrets. And then as you look ahead, you see challenges coming. You know your body isn't going to get any younger. You watch your children beginning to make decisions over which you have very little control. Your parents, if they're still living, are facing some health issues and now need the care that you once received from them. You wonder if you're doing the right things to prepare for retirement and so on. Now, I have good news for you. Through Jesus Christ, the living God gives us everything we need to please Him in every phase of life. This is true for you, our young children who are here, and teens, and young adults, and seniors, and midlifers. God's Word is so timely. Now, some churches choose to just preach on topics. We choose to preach expositional through the Word of God, because by preaching expositionally, we come to the topics that He wants us to learn about. And in His kindness and in His providence today, we come to a text that was written to Jeremiah right in the middle of his life. It's interesting. We started our study of the life of Jeremiah by looking at the end of his life, and we went to chapter 32 and something God had to say to him at the end. And last week, we went back to his call to the ministry in chapter 1. But in chapter 18, the Lord, at a very strategic time, sent his man on a field trip to a potter's house. He was probably in his 60s at the end. He was in his early 20s, late teens, early 20s at the beginning. And the Babylonian army was threatening, and now in the end of his life, he buys that field. We considered that, and then God had called him to ministry as a young man. So here's a man who started well, and here's a man who finished well. But he hit a wall right in the middle. And this is often what happens for us. Frankly, he kept hitting walls all his life because his people never appreciated his preaching. And he kept going through rejection and discouragement and hardship. He kept going. But he hit this wall in the middle. And God gives him something. And I'm really confident that this is going to help a lot of us here today, whether you're in the middle of life or wherever you may be. God gave Jeremiah two things. He gave him clarity regarding two subjects. Let me give those to you up front. If you're taking notes, we'll unpack these as we look at the text. Subject number one, if we're going to persevere when life is hard, we need a clear picture of who God is. This is verses 1 to 10 of chapter 18. The second subject, we need a clear understanding of what God has said. This is verses 11 to 23. And we'll marvel at this. We will benefit from it. We will be convicted by it, perhaps, but hopefully encouraged and find hope in it. So point number one, Jeremiah 18, when times are hard, we need a clear picture of who God is. Verse 1 begins, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah was something we are not. Jeremiah was a prophet. God chose him to be a prophet, a spokesman to the nations. And God gave him the ability to do something we don't have the ability to do. God gave direct revelation to this man, and his job was to pass it on. That's what the prophetic office was all about. And this is what we see happening here. One day, the Lord gave Jeremiah a special word. When was it given? There's no time indicator in this text. To date this event, we have to look at the content of what is being said and what was happening around it, concerning the reigns of the kings of Judah, and make an estimated guess. I'm not going to bore you with all the details in this message, but the bottom line, if you look, three sources. The NIV Study Bible says Jeremiah went to the potter's house 605 B.C. Old Testament survey by Lasor, Hubbard, and Bush said it happened after Josiah died 601 to 598 B.C., Chronological Bible puts it at 603 B.C. We don't know exactly, but 605 to 598. We're talking that this field trip to the potter's house occurred somewhere around 600. Jeremiah chapter 1 was Jeremiah's call to the ministry. That's 626. He's 20 years old. He's in his mid-40s. That's what we know. Here's a man in the middle of his life, and the Lord says, I want you to go to the potter's house. I've got a message. That's verse 2. Arise, go down to the potter's house, I will let you hear my words. That's interesting. Why didn't the Lord just tell him right where he was, the message? No, he wanted him to see something before he heard the message. And so he goes to the location, to the potter's house. And what does he see there? Not surprisingly, he sees a potter. Verse 3, I went to the potter's house, and there he was at his wheel. Feinberg says the potter's house is probably located on the slopes of the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. Remember, Jeremiah is actually from Anathoth, 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He's within 10 miles of his house, but he's on the other side of town. And he goes down, and probably, as the commentary says, there was plenty of water and clay there, and the potter's working at his wheel. Literally, the text says, at a pair of stones. It was a vertical shaft with two stones, one that he would sort of pedal with to move the stone, and the top one he's working off of. In verse 4, Jeremiah tells us what he saw. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. If you have the NIV, it says, the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred. Simply put, the first pot didn't turn out, says Jeremiah. After working with it for some time, the potter looked at it. He saw an unacceptable flaw. How did it get marred? Could have been any number of things, explains Walter Kaiser. There could have been a grain of sand in it. It could have been that the consistency of the clay was not right. It could have been that there was too little clay and too much sand. At any rate, by the time he got to the finishing part, says Kaiser, something happened. The vessel was marred. And so the potter threw the clay onto the wheel and began his work all over again. He fashioned a second pot. This one did please him, says Jeremiah. I took a trip to the potter's house recently. And I saw the same thing. Actually, it was a trip to my four-year-old grandson's house, and we were playing with the Play-Doh factory. He was using his hands to make something, maybe a hot dog. But he was frustrated because it didn't look right to him. So he threw it on the table, and he smashed it, and he started over again. He's the boss. The potter can do whatever he wants with the clay. We get this. We understand how this works even today. As Feinberg points out, the chief point here is the power the potter had over the clay. The defects were in the clay, not in the hands of the potter. You say, well, how do we know that? We know it because of the interpretation that God himself gives concerning this object lesson in verses 5 to 10. Jeremiah learned that God is the potter. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. So God himself speaks now to his servant. He explains the point of this field trip. Jeremiah, this is about me. And this is about what I want you to know about me. I'm the potter. What you've just seen will help you navigate the turbulent season of life you are in so that you finish well, as it will us, brothers and sisters, this morning. In this very simple and yet memorable illustration, God gives us four insights into who he is that we must know. Starting with number one, he is sovereign. He says in the first part of verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? And the obvious answer to the rhetorical question is, you can do whatever you want with the clay. You are the potter. He can do this. He can do whatever he chooses to do. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who formed planet earth. And later he formed Israel into a nation, and he formed Jeremiah into a person, as he's done with us. It's all his. He has the power, he has the ability to do whatever he desires to do. He can do whatever he wants to do with his people because he's sovereign. Can he do things we like? Yes, he does things we like all the time. Think back of your past month. What have you enjoyed? It's come from his hands. Can he throw the lump of clay on the table and reshape it? Yes, he can and does. Because secondly, he's not only sovereign, but he's purposeful with his people. This is the second part of verse 6. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And Jeremiah saw it firsthand. The potter had his hands all over that lump of clay. He pushed it. He squeezed it. He molded it. He shaped it. And then he threw it on the stone and he reshaped it. You're the clay, Israel, and I will do whatever it takes to form you into what I want you to be. Our God, beloved, is purposeful with his people. May I personalize that? The text would urge us to personalize that. Our God is purposeful with you and with me. He will do whatever it takes to make us become what he wants us to be. Hear his question. Can I not do with you as the potter has done? There's another way we might take this question. Can means he has the ability, but it also means he has the right. In other words, do I not have the right to do with you as this potter has done with that lump of clay? And of course, the answer to the question is he does have the right, but that's not the question that we need to think about. How are we answering that question? Do we give him the right? Not that he needs it, but are we voluntarily giving to him the right to do whatever he wants to do with us and those closest to us? Does he have the right to do with our people what the potter is doing with the clay? Sometimes the potter does unpleasant things to us and with us. Jeremiah knew that quite well, and so do we. This is going to be personal, and I don't want it to be uncomfortable, but I think it's important for us to do this. The story of Wheelersburg Baptist Church is a story of the potter working in the lives of his people, squeezing, pushing, twisting, and at times throwing on the table. Not in haphazard anger. This is not God, but always with purposeful outcome in mind. sometimes He graciously gives us glimpses of the purpose that He has in mind while He's doing it or shortly after. Our sister Nancy Ray Littoral becomes a quadriplegic at the age of 18 and does life from a wheelchair for the next 50 years. But she doesn't just do life. She sees the potter shaping her life and using her life as an internationally known handicapped artist. And her proceeds are used to make the gospel known to as far away as the Angkor villages of Papua New Guinea, where her brother's a missionary. Our sister Marcella Smith, due to her own health challenges, becomes housebound and can't come to church anymore. She's not able to drive, so her unsaved husband Alfred agrees to take her to church. We remember this happening, and he starts coming with her, and we watch God using His word in Alfred's life, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we see it and we understand what He's up to. Sometimes we don't see the purpose. A tornado hits our community in 1968, and the former pastor's wife is killed in the tornado, John Atkin's wife. John had been the pastor here for 22 years. His wife is killed in that tornado. In that same tornado, Nancy Ray's sister that I just told you a story about, her sister Anna Lou Littoral, is killed and leaves behind three small children, her husband serving in Vietnam at the time. It's not always easy to see what the potter's up to. Our dear sister Tammy battles cancer and leaves this world in her 30s, leaving behind a grieving husband and four children and parents and many others. I look back this week at my notes from Tammy's funeral and was reminded that I shared these words from her journal at her memorial service. She had written these just 3 weeks before her passing. As she was reflecting on Psalm 115, Tammy wrote, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. Yes, God deserves all the glory, so give it to Him. The nation's gods have ears, eyes, feet, mouths, but can't see, hear, walk, or talk. But our God does what He pleases. And I need to praise Him for what He does." And then she penned these words: "The joy I have, because I'm a believer, no one can take from me. My joy isn't hinged on happenings. It's hinged on a person. That person, of course, is Jesus Christ. So when I'm joyful, even though I have cancer, I can say, it's not of me. This joy comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ." Wow. She writes, "What a great God I serve, who could save me and then give me joy." And I could go on and on with examples, past and present, of the potter and what He does. "Can I not do with you as this potter does?" asks the Lord. What is our answer to this question this morning? If He wants to take you and me and our family members to a bed of affliction in order that we might know Him better, that we might become more like His Son, that He might through us make Himself known to the nations, can He do so? Can the potter do with us as He wishes? Are we truly yielded to Him? It's at this point that we're thinking, yes, but I struggle with this. What is needed? What's needed is the same thing that Jeremiah needed. We need a clear picture of who God is. He is sovereign. He's purposeful with His people. And then more specifically, and God doesn't lead Jeremiah at this point, what is His purpose for His people? He doesn't always tell us in detailed plan ahead of time. He wants us to trust Him. But in the case of Jeremiah, He does tell him. And in the following verses, He gives two applications of His purpose. He wants him to know this. He needs to know this if he's going to keep trusting God in the hardness of his life. He is telling him, number three in your notes, he's prepared to pardon an evil nation that repents. Jeremiah, you need to know this. As that potter is at work, you need to know that I am prepared to pardon an evil nation that repents. Hear him speak in verses 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Did you hear the potter? He says he's prepared to pardon. To pardon whom? He says that he is prepared to pardon an evil nation. An evil nation? Every evil nation? No. Every evil nation that repents, he says. Some resist the first point we learned about God, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, because they think it infringes upon man's freedom and leads to fatalism. But please notice, we see divine sovereignty and human responsibility side by side in this passage and in many other passages. Is God sovereign over the details of what's happening in His universe? Yes, He's the potter. But here we learn that He builds in conditions and contingencies in His sovereign plan. He says here that if He announces to a wicked nation, you're going to be destroyed, and that wicked nation repents, He will relent and spare that nation. What a merciful God He is. But let us never presume upon His mercy. And to help us to see the danger of such presumption, he describes a second scenario, which in our notes is the fourth insight he wants us to know about himself, and that is that he's prepared to judge a privileged nation that does evil. Verses 9 and 10, and if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. So the potter says he will pardon an evil nation that repents. This is who he is. He's a God who pardons. But he also says now he's a God who judges a nation that enjoys his privileges, that persists in doing evil. This too he will do because he's the potter. Now, when I read that statement, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is the nation that we love, the United States of America. God raised up this country for a purpose, as He's done with every country. I remember back in November when I was in Nepal hearing them pray, God turned Nepal into a Christian nation. So lest we think we're the only ones that are thinking about all the nations where there are believers are thinking about this. But the reality is the United States has been raised up by God for a special purpose. He built up this country. He's used it to promote justice in the world and provide a launching pad for worldwide gospel proclamation. But hear His announcement now. He says that if a nation does evil and refuses to obey Him, He will relent of the good that He intended to accomplish through that nation, which means He's going to bring down that proud nation that turned from Him and refused to listen to His word. This is what He said. Beloved, unless we repent, the potter says that judgment is coming upon the United States of America. And what is true of nations is true of the individual people in the nation. The Lord says He will forgive any sinner who will repent of their sin and believe in His Son who died in their place on the cross, who conquered death for their salvation in His resurrection. This is who He is. He's a God who pardons. This is also who He is. He's the one who says He will bring down. He will bring down those who've enjoyed His blessings, even those who've affirmed those blessings came from Him, but ignored Him. And turned from Him and refused to obey Him, but kept choosing to follow their evil paths. I wonder this morning if this is your picture of God. Do you see Him as a sovereign, purposeful potter who's prepared to give restoration to the repentant, but also to judge the self-righteous? This is the picture that we must see of Him, the picture that will sustain us when life gets hard, as it did for Jeremiah. We must have this clear understanding of who He is. What steps are you taking in your life right now, my friend, to make sure that you have an accurate picture of God? I want to give you a practical field trip assignment. I'm serious about this. It's a two-step assignment, and it'll start tonight. First of all, part one, I want you to go outside tonight and look up at the stars. I do this just about every night. Go outside tonight and just look up at the stars. It will do something very important for you because the heavens declare the glory of God. Look up and just think about what you're seeing. Marvel at the one who created the vast lights in the sky. And then part two of your field trip is go back inside, get out your Bible and turn to Psalm 19 and read the whole Psalm in verses 1 and 2 where he says that this is all declaring my glory and this earth is showing me. And then keep reading and you'll find out that in his law he revives the soul. In his word, he ministers to our hearts. And then you'll come to the end of the psalm and he'll give you a prayer to close out your time on this field trip when he says, pray these words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Take conscious, concrete steps to think rightly about God if you want to not plateau in the middle. When times are hard, we need this clear picture of who God is. But there's more to be gained at the potter's house. We need clarity regarding a second subject, and that is what God has said. In this second scene, the Lord reminds Jeremiah of the importance of living by his word, not by his feelings, not by his hunches, his instincts, by what seems to make sense to him, not by public opinion. As Jesus later would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word, we see in verses 11 to 23, was going to help Jeremiah in five ways, as it will do for us. This is, again, so practical. Number one, the Lord's word helped Jeremiah know what to do with his life. You say, I want to know what to do with my life. Listen to what he says to Jeremiah. Verse 11. The Lord said, now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. Now this was his assignment. He's a prophet. He was to say to the people, what was he to say to them? Essentially, a twofold message. He was to tell the people that judgment was coming. Middle of verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm shaping disaster. The Hebrew word for shaping or preparing, the same word as the noun potter. He couldn't miss the connection. By using this word, the Lord is making it quite clear that a natural disaster wasn't just coming, but he's the potter who's bringing it about. He's at work. Secondly, he was to tell his people that the Lord was calling them to repent. Verse 11 at the end, return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. This is what I want you to do, Jeremiah. Preach that message. Tell my people that judgment is coming, that I'm calling them to repent. Now, here's the question. Does that sound familiar from last week's message? And the answer is, yeah. That's what he told him to do 20 years earlier. It hasn't changed. Same assignment. In fact, go back with me to chapter 2, if you would, in Jeremiah. This is, I think, so interesting. In chapter 1, the Lord calls this young man to be a prophet, calls him into the ministry. In chapter 2, okay, Jeremiah, here we go. It's time to start your job. Chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. You can read what he says there. In fact, it's interesting. Here's verse 1, verse 2. I remember, the Lord says, the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness, a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. On he goes. I remember when I chose you, when I brought you to be my people, and you were like my bride. That's how close we were. Jeremiah, I want you to tell them that message. And then I want you to tell them this. You can, for the sake of time, just drop down to verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So in chapter 2, God says, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to tell my people. And for 20 years, this is what he's been doing. And his nation is still refusing to drink from the fountain of God himself and choosing to drink the stinking water from their own broken cisterns. Maybe I'm not cut out to be a prophet. I mean, it sure doesn't seem like it's making any difference at all. Do you ever second guess yourself? A lot of people do when they hit midlife. I've heard more than one person tell me things like, I've just had it with my marriage. I'm not happy anymore, and I don't want to, the kids are leaving, I gotta be happy. Or, I just can't take my job anymore. I feel so unappreciated where I'm at. Or, I'm just done with my ministry. Hey, I put in my time, let somebody else do that job at the church. I'm just not seeing the results I thought I would see. If I'm reading your mail, I urge you to read Jeremiah's mail. Please don't make your decisions based on how you feel or how people are treating you or how the results seem to be where they are, where they're not. Resolve to make every decision based on what God has said in his word he wants you to be doing. The Lord's word helped Jeremiah to know what to do with his life. You say, how do I make decisions based on his word? That's not this message. I'd love to talk with you about that, but just make sure you're making your decisions based on what God has said in his word, be there by direction, by principle, and so forth. Second issue that he addresses, the Lord's word helped Jeremiah know what to expect out of life. Not just what to do, but what to expect out of it. Verse 12, the Lord tells Jeremiah exactly how his people are going to respond to his message for the rest of his life. The NIV says this, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. I always think about Don Boggs, the chairman of our deacons, when we were going through a hard time, and I went to his house and sat down and said, Don, I'm really taking it on the chin right now. People, there's just this, you know the situation. He says, well, they're going to hurt you, and they're going to hurt you real bad, but it won't kill you. It's like this is what God's doing with Jeremiah here. Jeremiah, I know it's been a tough 20 years, but I tell you what, it's going to be a tough next. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to be, but we know it's going to be another 20 years. You leave that up to me. You just do what I asked you to do, because I'll be with you. He tells them, this is what they're going to say to you. They're going to say, it's no use. We want to keep doing what we want to do. So very practical. These outcomes, he says, basically, here, let me just put it on the table. These are the outcomes of what's going to happen to you, Jeremiah. Number one, the people will not listen to you. They will say, no. And number two, the people will keep insisting on living their own way. That's what they're going to do to your message. I don't want you to think it's because you're not preaching well enough that that's what's happening. I'm going to tell you before you even speak what they're going to do. It's the same response they gave Jeremiah back in chapter 2, verse 25. It's no use, they said. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. Even though they know deep down in their hearts it's destroying them, Jeremiah, they're going to keep going down that slippery slope that leads to destruction. This is what sin does to us. It blinds us. And it's the preacher's job to proclaim the truth no matter what the response will be. Sin blinds us to reality. Our national debt as a country is now being measured in the trillions, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Do you realize how big $1 trillion is? To get a handle on how big a trillion is, let's use the term related to seconds. Going back in time, 1 million seconds takes you back 12 days. Going back 1 billion seconds takes you back 31 years. Going back 1 trillion seconds takes you back 32,000 years. We are in debt trillions of dollars, and yet we keep on borrowing like there's no tomorrow. This is crazy thinking, but not nearly as crazy as spiritual debt. And this is something that we all have in common. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The price for just one sin is eternal separation from God. Yet the good news is that God offers to remove our debt if we'll but turn from our sin, believe in His Son who paid sin's debt penalty on the cross. But I know people, you do too, who hear of God's amazing offer and refuse to receive it and choose to keep piling up this debt higher and higher by living the way they want to live. They have a debt that could be forgiven today. But apart from Christ, it's a debt for which they will pay all eternity. This is insanity. And perhaps I'm describing you. And so I invite you now, I exhort you to bring your sin debt to Christ and accept Him as your Savior. And He will do as He promised. And you will become as we are, another of His grateful followers who are forgiven. Please don't miss this. It's the Lord's word that brought the needed clarity to Jeremiah as it does for us. Yes, they're not responding, but I'm using you. You do what I've called you to do. I'll take care of everything else. We need His word so we know what to do in life. We need His word so we know what to expect in life. If you're like really uneasy about what's happening in the word, get in the book and realize God's already talked about this. What's happening in our country, what's happening around us is not out of control. It's not out of God's control. He's not losing any sleep. He's told us this is what's going to happen in the world. His people should exhibit confidence in this situation, not being in turmoil about what is happening around us. Jeremiah, get with the program. Think about what I called you to do. It will help you to finish well. The third area, the Lord's word helped Jeremiah know how to see the big picture in life. If there's anything we need in the middle of life, it's this, the big picture. I mean, we're working hard, we're running on fumes, but to what end? Why am I doing this? Verses 13 to 17, the Lord speaks again to Jeremiah, and this time He gives him the big picture of what's happening in the country. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Sirion? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? Verse 15, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads. And to walk into the sides, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by is horrified and shakes his head like the east wind. I will scatter them before the enemy. This is tragic. I will show them my back and not my face as in the day of calamity. Now, why did God tell Jeremiah this and why now? Think about it. Put yourself again in Jeremiah's shoes. It must have frustrated him to no end that year after year he preached and year after year he had basically nothing to show for it. I keep telling my people that judgment's coming. I keep urging them to repent. They refuse. Why won't they listen to me? I'll tell you why, says the Lord. I'll let you in on my assessment of the situation. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's me. This is so helpful. The Lord is giving Jeremiah the big picture of what's happening. He's facing a threefold problem, and it's the same threefold problem that we are facing. Number one, we get into trouble when we forget the Lord. Hear His words. My people have forgotten me, says the Lord. They don't deny me. They just ignore me. They fit me into their schedule when it's convenient. When there's not some other event that they'd rather do. Two, when that happens, when they forget the Lord, when we forget the Lord, to personalize it, we start living for things we can see. You mean like stone idols? Sort of. New homes made out of expensive brick. Large screen television sets. A new car or two in the garage. The problem is as old as time. First we forget the Lord and then we start living for the things we can see that we can accumulate. And then the third problem, when that happens, we can expect serious consequences. Like troubled minds and anxious hearts, which are wake-up calls from the Creator to say this isn't how life is to be lived. Or worse, minds that aren't troubled or hearts that aren't anxious because they're so distracted by the, quote, good life. Or worse than all of that, to hear God say, as He says to Jeremiah, okay, I will show them my back and not my face from this time forward. This is the big picture, Jeremiah. This is the big picture, men and women of Wheelersburg Baptist Church who are in the middle of life. We have to live with the big picture, which brings us to a fourth way that a clear understanding of God's Word can help us, how to handle the critics in life. And they're there. This is verse 18. For doing what God calls us to do, we are going to have critics, and we're going to have to learn how to deal with them. In verse 18, we hear what Jeremiah's critics are saying. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. I want you to notice two insights concerning the critic here. First of all, the critic loves to attack God's messenger in order to ignore God's message. It's as old as time. Attack God's messenger so you don't have to think about the message that he's giving you. You Christians hate people. You're narrow-minded. You Christians, you just think you're better than everybody else. It's the same thing Jeremiah faced. Attack the messenger. Discredit him. Then you don't have to pay attention to what he's saying. And then second, the critics always sound very spiritual, even if they don't believe in God. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about loving people. They'll talk about wanting the good of the country. And they'll identify with so-called spiritual leaders who agree with them. This is precisely what Jeremiah's critics are doing here. Did you notice how the critics are citing the teaching of the priest and the counsel of the wise man and the other prophets in their attack of Jeremiah? I am saddened to have to say this, and yet it's true and must be said. You can always find plenty of clergymen to support your sin if you look hard enough. You want to live in disobedience to God, you will find many who call themselves the men of God that will support that. So, don't raise your hand. Anyone here struggling with same-sex attraction? Anyone here bitter against the church and looking for a way to justify you? I have Jesus, but I don't need the church mentality. Anybody here struggling to deal with hard-to-love children? Anybody struggling with hard-to-obey parents? I'm telling you, there's always a bestseller or a podcast or a YouTube video by some religious expert that will tell you in very spiritual terms exactly what your heart wants to hear. This is not new. But what you need to hear, what I need to hear, what we always need to hear and then embrace is what God Himself says in His unchanging good word. Watch what Jeremiah does next in response to his critics. This is so helpful. Our theme of the year, redeem people, pray the word. This is what he does, verses 19 to 23. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they've dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good to them and to turn them your wrath from them. Therefore, verse 21, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives be childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence. Their youths be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Verse 23, yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. You say, what in the world is going on here? That does not at all sound like the Lord's Prayer. Sounds like Jeremiah is just absolutely fed up with his people. Actually, while I'm sure Jeremiah had his moments, this is not some, I want to get my pound of flesh out of these people prayer. Keep in mind, these are the enemies of God, not merely personal enemies of Jeremiah. In reality, Jeremiah's prayer is being, get this, shaped by God's word. And this brings us to the fifth way God and his word can help us. How to pray. I'm not going to take you back to go through all the details of this, but if you would compare this prayer in chapter 18 to an earlier prayer in chapter 14, you would see this. Let me just read it for you. This is 14 verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead," listen to this, "I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." That's what God told Jeremiah. Don't pray for them. Don't pray for their forgiveness, their restoration. They've passed the point of no return. This is what I'm going to do with them now. It's an interesting command. Don't pray for the people. Don't pray for their blessing. They've passed the point of no return. They are going into captivity. I'm going to do something through the captivity. So what does Jeremiah do? He prays the word. He obeys the command. We might say he prayed according to the book. He does what redeemed people do. In chapter 18, he's not being vindictive. No matter how his words might sound at first, we know this. Jeremiah loved these people. He's been laying his life on the line for 20 years for them. He's been proving his love for them. He's been ministering to them. He's been looking in their eyes. He's been weeping. He's the weeping prophet. He's writing lamentations to show them what they need to do to mourn for their sin. He's not being vindictive. He's simply asking God to do what God said he would do. Lord, you said you were going to show them your back and not your face in the day of disaster. So if that's what it's going to take, if that's what it's going to take to turn this beloved nation around, then please do it. Bring it on for the honor of your name. This is the kind of clarity that God's word gives us. It shows us what to do with our lives. It shows us what to expect out of life, what the big picture is in life, how to handle critics in life, how to pray when life is hard and isn't going to get any better. I'd say this was quite a field trip, wouldn't you? The Lord takes this midlife man to the potter's house and reminds him exactly what he needs to know so that he will finish his life, his course well. Jeremiah, you have preached my word faithfully for 20 years. Well done, my good servant, except you're not done yet. Here's the question. Now what? Now what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And it's the same question I lay before us this morning. So you've trusted in the Lord in the past. Now what? Men and women, you've trusted how the Lord has provided for you in your earlier years, and He provided you with an education and maybe a marriage and maybe some children. Now what? Or maybe His plan for you was singleness for His kingdom purposes, and you joyfully embraced it for a season. But now what? Or men, you've resisted sexual temptation. You remain sexually pure. You've been faithful to your wife. Good. Now what? Maybe you didn't remain pure and you now regret it. Now what are you going to do? You've joined a local church and you serve faithfully in the nursery. Or you've taught a children's class. And you've made fellowship with your brothers and sisters a priority. All good. Now what? Now you're looking in the rearview mirror. Now you're thinking about, well, it wasn't exactly what I thought it would be. Now your schedule is more packed than ever and you have less energy. Now you're wondering how in the world you're going to finish this race well when so many around us are falling. What is it you need? What you and I need when we're in the middle of life, or when we're in the retirement years, or we're starting out as children and teens, is we need clarity regarding these two subjects. Who He is, and what He says in His Word. So now it's inventory time. Three very personal and important questions, starting with the most important. How do I view God? Do you view God this morning as He has revealed Himself in His inerrant Word? Don't rush past this question. Is He the sovereign potter who has the right to do with you and those in your life as He chooses best? Are you the soft and pliable clay that's yielded to His good purposes? The reality is, if this is not settled in our minds, when life gets hard, it will show. But if we're thinking rightly about Him, He then enables us to endure come what may. Now, are there seasons where we struggle? This is normal Christian living. Even Hebrews 5 says Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. How do you really view God? Second question, how am I personally treating God's Word? I'm not asking, do you read the Bible? That's a given. If you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, and I recommend a daily basis, that just needs to be happening. But how are you treating His Word when you're in it? The Lord's Word helped Jeremiah know what to do with his life and what to expect out of life and what the big picture was and how to handle critics and how to pray when he didn't know what to do. We have the completed Word of God. How are you treating it? Is it the highlight of your life to open up the Bible and to hear God speak to you? You personally, He has something He wants to say to you. And then, I love football season. I'm glad the Buckeyes won. I'm glad that you picked a song that made us think about the Buckeyes, even though that wasn't your intent, Dave, but a lot of guys, people were thinking. I love football, but listen, every Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. Every Sunday we gather in the presence of the God who sent His Son into the world. Does that thrill your heart? And every day we open His Word. Every week we gather to hear God speak to us. Or maybe that's not you. And if that's not you, I don't mean you're not sitting here, but it's like, this isn't all that important to me. I'd rather just be honest with the Lord about that. He might take you on a field trip. He might help you to see things that you need to see. Did you know that Jeremiah has been called the most Christ-like of all the prophets? Found this so interesting. Charles Feinberg points out, both had a message for Israel and the world. Both were conscious of their call from God. Both condemned the commercialism of temple worship. Both were accused of political treason. Both were tried, persecuted, and imprisoned. Both foretold the destruction of the temple. Both wept over Jerusalem. Both condemned the priests of their day. Both were rejected by their family. Both were tender-hearted. Both loved Israel deeply. Both knew the meaning of loneliness. Both enjoyed unusual fellowship with God. This is what He offers to us. God doesn't offer us the world. God offers us Himself. And the third question is, how am I going to respond to what I've learned today? How am I? We've been to the potter's house, and there's only one fitting response, and it's to do what Jeremiah did. Keep running, my friend. The race isn't over yet. There's things God has to accomplish through you in this next leg of the journey. Keep affirming who the potter is. Keep putting your total trust in what the potter has said. Our Father in heaven, You have said to us that Your Word is living and active, and we experience that reality. We are experiencing it right now. It's as if You're talking to me. You're talking to each person in this room personally right now. And You are. Father, my heart is burdened. There are far too many that are crashing and burning in the middle of life, even that name Your name. And I don't say this wondering how it could happen. I know how it could happen. My heart is just like that. I'm pleading that you would help us to be gripped today by who you are and to take steps to get to know you better. I'm praying for those that don't know you. Even this passage is helping them to see. They know about you. They know about church, but they don't know you. Please do that miraculous work in their hearts that they would come to know your Son. Believe in Him. Be regenerated. Be brought into your family. Become a new person. And for all of us, help us, Father, to run the race you've laid before us. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Am I a soldier of the cross is our closing song. It's a tremendous song. Four verses here. It's a convicting song. It's going to ask us some questions. Let's stand and sing it together. Just let it continue to be used of God to do that work in our hearts that's needed. Am I a soldier?
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?
Jeremiah, what did you expect? Believer in Christ in the United States of America, what did you expect? Sure, you must fight if you would reign. So, Lord, increase my courage. And then, now I'll bear the toil and endure the pain. I'll keep doing what you've called me to do. Once I get my thinking right about you and what you've said and about why I'm here. I want us to finish with a time of prayer for a ministry we love very much. The Cradle Ministry is going to be having a special event this next Saturday, the Cradle Walk. And we so love what God's doing through those of you serving Cradle out on the front lines. So, I don't know, Pete, would you lead us in a prayer? Let's commit the team from Cradle to the Lord and all that's going to be happening in this Cradle Walk. Thank you.
I also wanted to mention about Nepal. We've been thinking and praying about Nepal. Lord willing, I'm scheduled to go back in November. Tom Carr, our missionary brother friend, he's over there right now. They're training. And the first module is happening right now. Their second module is in question because of the relief efforts that are happening there. Continue to pray for what was happening there. And then tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a great time for the outdoor service. The message that I'm going to preach tonight, because He works, we work. Labor Day theme. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, thinking about God's work for us. It's going to be food. It's going to be singing. I think maybe, I don't know, any banjo tonight, maybe? guitar anyway. Jeremy, all right, you'll want to be there this evening. Lord bless you. Yep.